When Laura and I lived in St. Louis, I served as a youth pastor, a youth and music pastor at this teeny tiny church of about 50 to 70 people. So the total congregation of this church was smaller than, well, the young adult community here. Laura and I loved the people of that church, and they seemed to love us as well. The church was struggling under the leadership of a pastor who was clinically depressed and had lost his heart for ministry. Sundays were dead, and we definitely didn't get a darn thing out of any sermon that we heard. To be honest with you, we were a little bit embarrassed to invite people to church, but we continued to go because, well, it was my job. I didn't have a choice. But there was one lady there, and we're going to call her Mrs. Busybody because I don't want to tell you her real name. Mrs. Busybody got it in her head that the head of deacons and I were trying to take over the church so that we could run it into the ground, sell the building, and then split the money. I mean, she honestly believed this about me, which is amazing to me. So she believed this so fervently that she actually called the big tithers in the church. She went through the little church directory that these little churches have, and she called the big tithers and asked them to withhold their tithe so that the church would have to let me go. Can you believe that? Honestly, after hearing about this, running the church in the ground, selling it and splitting the money didn't seem like such a bad idea to me. This hurt Laura and me deeply, to the point that we both of us wondered, why in the world are we wasting our time in ministry? What's the point? I mean, can't we just love and serve Jesus without all the heartache of dealing with people like Mrs. Busybody? I mean, I can read my Bible at home and give to organizations that are actually having an impact on this world. I can serve people and tell them about Jesus and disciple others without having to darken the door of any church building. So Laura and I came to this crossroads where we had to ask the question, why should I go to church? Now, I think that this question is one that many here today are asking as well. Why should I go to church? This question comes in a variety of packages. In general, we think, why should I go to church at all? I mean, what's the point of church as an organization? Isn't loving Jesus enough? I have faith in Jesus. Why do I need to waste my time with organized religion? But this question can also be more specific. Why should I go to this church? And it doesn't really ultimately matter what you mean by this church at all. It could be Hope. It could be another church. But maybe you don't like this church because of some person. For me, I didn't like my church because of Miss Busybody. Maybe for you, the question is, I don't know, I don't like this person, or I don't like this awkward person. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe I don't like a group of people at this church. Maybe I don't like this church because it doesn't offer what I'm looking for. Maybe it doesn't have the class that I feel like I need, or maybe it doesn't have a ministry that my heart really connects with, or maybe the worship style isn't exactly what I prefer. Maybe I don't go to this church because I don't feel like I'm being fed. There are a variety of reasons why we may ask the question, why should I go to church? Now, I don't suspect to know what particular church anybody should or shouldn't go to. Obviously, I believe in the vision and leadership of Hope Church, and I'm fully committed to this church. But does that mean that I have to like every person or every group of people here? No. Does that mean that I have to, that it has to offer every class that I need? No. Does it mean that the worship style, it always fits my preferences? No. Does it mean that I'm fed every single Sunday morning? No. So why go to church? Today I want to offer you three mindset shifts that we have to make as young adults if we're going to correctly answer this question, why should I go to church? In order to do that, I want us to take a look at Philippians 2, 1 through 8. And that's what we're going to focus our mind today. It's Philippians 2, 1 through 8. The first shift that we have to make in our mindset, the first thing we have to move from one mindset to another mindset, the first shift that we have to make is we have to move from individuality to community. From individuality to community. First, I think a lot of us, sometimes myself included, have a wrong idea about who the church is. When I struggled with the idea that I could just have faith in Jesus and not waste my time with organized religion, I was in the very dangerous place of redefining church. I was redefining church to mean me and Jesus. If the ideals of America have taught us anything, it's to taught us to be highly individualistic, that you look out for yourself. Yet the Bible is nearly the opposite. The Bible seems to always emphasize community, groups of people. For example, Paul, in the letter that we're going to look at tonight, is actually talking to a church community set in the town of Philippi. So let's take a look at what he says in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. He says this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul says, if you have received anything from Christ, then you must be united. The church is necessarily a community. Community is just two words that are mashed together: common, unity. So the question is, what is our common unity? What is that thing that unites us as a church? For Paul, it's the gospel. The fact that we are saved by the love and grace of Jesus Christ is what unites us. You see, Paul was writing this letter because the church of Philippi was extremely diverse. Philippi was at the crossroads of trade and a main city in the Macedonian Empire. So you may think of like New York or LA or Chicago. And so because of that, people from all kinds of backgrounds and wealth and statuses and ethnicities were represented in the people who came to that city. And so when they came to that city and became believers in Christ, this church became very diverse as well. And so Paul is reminding the people of Philippi that they shouldn't unite around their background. They shouldn't unite around wealth or status or ethnicity or anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a very similar problem here in America, don't we? I mean, I've seen churches that are made up of dominantly young people. And then I've seen these other churches that are made up of dominantly old people, and it seems like they're making decisions to make sure that it stays that way, either stays young or stays old. And I have to ask the question, is it the gospel that unites them or age? There are other churches that are made up of only white people. And then there are these other churches that are made up of only African American people. And then yet other churches made up of only Latin American people. And I can't help but think, is it the gospel that unites them? Or is it race? Christian and sociologist Michael Emerson said this: it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Churches are segregated by age or race because people have not made this very important mental shift. If we believe that the church is about me as an individual, I will only want to go to churches that look just like me. And you know what's going to happen if I do that? I'm going to forfeit a gospel that's available to everyone, regardless of age or race. And deep down, I will have a growing dissatisfaction at any church that I go to because no church will be able to meet the standard of me. We must shift from individuality to community. C.S. Lewis said this: when I first became a Christian, I thought I could do it on my own by retiring to my rooms and reading theology, and I wouldn't go to churches or gospel halls. I disliked their hymns, which I considered to be bad poems set to worse music. But ultimately, Lewis realized the importance of it. He says, some, like you and me, find it more natural to approach God in solitude. But we must go to church as well. For the church is not a human society of people united by their natural affinities, but the body of Christ, in which all members, however different, and he rejoices in the differences and by no means wishes to iron them out, must share the common life, complementing and helping one another precisely by their differences. The whole point of the gospel is that it unites diverse people. It unites people from all backgrounds, all statuses, all races, all ages, all whatever. If I focus on my own individuality, I miss that crucial element of the gospel. So what does it look like to live in community? It means connecting with people who are not like me. It means worshiping in a way that at times doesn't fit my preferences. It means being baptized in the same water as someone who I'm tempted to reject. It means welcoming to the Lord's Supper table someone who looks and acts and believes differently than me. It means being under the authority of pastors, elders, and deacons, even if I don't agree with them, even when they are sinful, to put myself under their authority. It means giving my time, my talent, and my treasure to causes that may not be the ones that I get the most excited about. It means rejoicing in the love and grace of Jesus by celebrating those differences. Jesus said in John 15, "I want my joy to be in you and your joy full or overflowing." And you know how he says that happens? How we have his joy overflowing? Love one another as I loved you. See, I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't require me to be a 33-year-old Middle Eastern Jew who lived 10,000 years ago to be accepted by him. Instead, he lets me be exactly as I am. And so, I must get over my own individual wants and accept others exactly as they are and share community with them as well. Not only do we need to shift our mindset from individuality to community, but we also need to shift our mindset from ideal to reality, from ideal to reality. Underlying this, I think we have a wrong idea about what the church does. We think that the purpose of the church is to feed me, to teach me more Bible, or give me a worship style that will help me connect with God. Now, these are all really good things, but is that what the church is supposed to be about? Take a look at Philippians 2, 3 through 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." See, Paul's making a pretty powerful statement here. He's saying, don't let your motivation be self-focused. Instead, let your motivation be others-focused. You see, many of us become dissatisfied with church because we get an ideal picture of what the church ought to look like in our heads. It can fit any number of categories. It should feed me more. It should do more to help the hopeless. Or my church should have a worship style that's more in line with what I prefer. But is it realistic to ask a church to fit the ideal that's in your head? And is it good or right to switch churches in hopes of finding that ideal? I mean, searching for the ideal is simply looking to your own interest instead of the interest of others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says this: "He who loves his dream, in other words, his ideal, of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of community, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." What he's saying there is that if we fall so in love with the ideal picture in our head of what the church should look like, that we fail to strive to love and have community with the very people right in front of us, we actually destroy the possibility of love and community. We miss the point. We're looking to our own interests and not looking after the interests of others. Why? Because the ideal church in my head doesn't exist. So I have to shift from ideal to reality. The reality is the church community right in front of me, the one that I may or may not like. Reality is awkward people in my small group. Reality is a group of hypocrites in the church pew next to me. Reality is people who have wrong beliefs, wrong ideas. Reality is sinful people who are going to hurt me. If we don't embrace the reality of the church community in front of us, we've become the problem. I mean, look around at the people around you. These are the people that you're called to love. Not some ideal picture of people out there. I hope these are the people that you're called to love. I would encourage you, when you go to church on Sunday morning, look at the people around. Those are the people that God has entrusted to you to love. That's the community that he wants you to be in. So we must love the Miss Busybodies of the world. Miss Busybody made some terrible accusations to me. It kept me up at night. I hated her, and I wanted to kick her out of the church. And I believed that the church community would be better without her. And it was in that context that I read that quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I realized that if I'm going to love Jesus, then I'm going to if I'm going to love the body of Christ, then I'm going to have to learn to love Miss Busybody as well. And whether I like it or not, reality is that Mrs. Busybody is part of the body of Christ. She is reality. She is the body of Christ. There is no one else out there for me to love. My ideal picture of a church without her does not exist. So I have to find a way to love her. You and I must make a mental shift from the church without awkward people or a church without hurtful people to reality. Churches full of all the people who make us the most uncomfortable, all the way down to dirty, rotten sinners, just like me. You know, it shouldn't surprise us when we find sinners and hypocrites in the church, because that's the very thing that unites us, isn't it? The fact that we are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So we all have to make this shift in our hearts and our minds. You may not feel like your church is exactly what you want. It's not a church for your generation. You may feel like there's a greater church out there. But chances are that that church is just an ideal that you've created in your mind. Embrace the reality of the broken, fallen, marred body of Christ, of whom you and I are one. Love people where they are, instead of trying to picture some idea where everyone is perfect. Embrace the reality of the body of Christ as it is. Be the church. Make the changes toward what you think is best as you earn leadership here. One of the things that I've been incredibly impressed with in my time at Hope is that this church particularly is eager to see young adults engage in significant leadership. And instead of engaging, we're disengaging. And we're looking for some ideal church out there, or we just stop going to church altogether and think ultimately it doesn't matter. See, I'm convinced that every one of us has to make this mental shift. So we have to make a mental shift from individuality to community. We have to make a mental shift from the ideal to reality. But we also have to make a mental shift from getting to giving. From getting to giving. So I've been exploring this question, why go to church? And I think one of the reasons we ask this question is because we have a wrong idea about what my role is in the church. My role in the church is not about getting. It's about giving. Take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to get, but gave himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Paul does something very important here. He says, your mindset in the church should be the same as Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the example of what our role ought to be in the church. And then Paul says something very, very strange. He says, Jesus, even though he was God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to get. You see, Jesus was God. He had every right to claim this title. He knew all things. He could do anything that he wanted. He could use that power, that authority, that knowledge to do whatever he wanted. And what did he do with it? He gave himself away. He gave himself away. I think many of us approach our role in the church as if it's our job to get something. We want to get more Bible knowledge. We want to learn more stuff. We want to get a certain feeling in worship. But is getting more knowledge or getting a certain feeling our role in the church? I mean, if anyone is tempted to believe that getting more knowledge is the goal, it's me. I'm working on my doctorate degree. If the game is getting more knowledge, then I'm doing okay. I may not be beating everybody, but I'm kind of far down the road. Yet the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that passage doesn't say that there's anything wrong with knowledge, but it makes it pretty clear that learning more Bible trivia is not the ultimate goal. Love is. Love is the ultimate goal. We think that if we get more Bible, or if we feel a certain way, or if we listen to more podcasts, or if we attend a bunch of churches in town, then we will be living as Jesus would have us to live. But is that true? I mean, it couldn't have been for the Philippian church. They didn't even have access to a personal Bible. You realize that having a Bible that you can carry around, let alone an app that you can open up, wouldn't come around in their lifetime. So it can't be that. Let alone would they have any kind of access to podcasts or other churches. So it can't be to gain more knowledge. It's not that the problem is knowledge. The problem is that we've made the Bible the end goal instead of the means to another goal. We think that the goal of church is to learn more Bible. But the goal of church, and ultimately the goal of the Bible, is to teach us how to love more, how to give more of ourselves away. I mean, someone who learns the Bible as a goal would be as ridiculous as someone who goes to medical school without the intention of ever treating the sick. It would miss the point, wouldn't it? Looking back at Philippians, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to get. Jesus wasn't worried about winning Bible trivia or getting more knowledge, even though getting more knowledge is important. Instead, he used that knowledge. He used that power that he had to give himself away by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. Your role and my role in the church is not merely to get knowledge. Your role and my role in the church is the same of Jesus, to give ourselves away. We give ourselves away the same way that Jesus loved us, by drawing near to people, by living with people where they are, by loving them sacrificially, even when they hurt us. People of different ages, races, backgrounds, awkward people, difficult people, we are simply called to love others the way that Jesus himself has loved us. And what you'll discover is that at the end of the day, spiritual growth in Christ is less about getting and more about giving. Now, I've heard people here complain that they're too old for this young adult community. Why not give yourself away to a person here who needs you? Maybe disciple a person who's a few steps behind you in their faith, or maybe a little bit younger than you. Maybe lead a small group. Maybe you could just ask somebody out to coffee or lunch. Maybe show someone love who can do nothing to return that favor to you. And in so doing, you're having the same mindset which was in Christ Jesus, to give instead of get. I've heard other people say that they're not being fed at Hope. And what if, instead of showing up on Sunday morning to get something, we showed up to give ourselves? What if, instead of focusing on getting more knowledge, you and I came to Hope to serve and love the people who show up here every single weekend? I mean, this church runs on volunteers, from greeters to parking to kitchen to children's ministry to men's ministry, women's ministry, single ministry. The list goes on and on and on. Instead of getting, What if we came here to give ourselves away? Because we can complain all day long about a worship style, a sermon, or whatever. But at the end of the day, it's not about that. It's about giving yourself away. And we have an incredible privilege to do that here with the 75 to 100 young adults that show up here in this young adult community every week. And we have an incredible privilege to give ourselves away to the 7,000 plus people that show up here at Hope every single weekend who may or may not know the love of Jesus Christ. I may like to worship on Sunday or not. I may get something out of the sermon or not. But fundamentally, my growth is not about getting more. If I want to grow in Christ, I have to give myself away. So Mrs. Busybody hated me, and she wanted to get me out of the church. And if I'm honest, I hated her too, and I wanted to get her out of the church as well. And then God rebuked me and told me that if I'm going to love him, I'm going to have to love his people, warts and all. So you know what I did? I called Mrs. Busybody on the phone. It took all the strength that I could muster, but I called her. And I said, Mrs. Busybody, I want you to know that I love you very, very much and that I'm here for you. If there is anything that I can do to serve you, you just let me know and I will serve you. And you know what happened? Not a darn thing. She got worse. She still tried to kick me out of that church. But even though things didn't get better, I had to call her because I needed to make a shift in my mindset. I needed to grow in Christ by calling that woman. And so I grew that day because God taught me a lesson in what it means to go to church, to give myself away, to live in reality instead of some ideal that I create in my mind, and to seek unity instead of my own individual wants. And even though things didn't get better, I called. So what about you? Why do you go to church? What mental shift do you need to make? And I would encourage you with these words. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to get, but gave himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I ask that you would help us to shift the way that we think about church. Lord, everything in our culture, everything in our generation, everything in our society, even everything in our church teaches us to be consumers, teaches us to think about our own individual wants, to think about what it is that we want in our ideal head and to chase after it, to get. Lord, I just ask that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to love the way that you love, to give the way that you have called us to give, Lord. Well, that you would start something today. That these people in this room would have a different mindset about church. And that because of that, your Spirit would run rampant in their lives and it would spread like wildfire throughout the city of Memphis. But Lord, that's a work that only you can do. And so we entrust it into your hands. And Lord, we thank you that that's the way that you love us. You love us, accepting us exactly where we are, meeting us in all of our sin and brokenness and confusion. And you care for us anyway, and you give yourself away to us. Thanks for loving us that way. Teach us to love the others the same way so that they might some way, somehow, come in touch with your love for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a couple things as we wrap up. We're going to start a series called The Heart next week. I'm really excited about this series. I think that this idea of the heart is a very, very confusing thing for us, and we don't know how to tame it. We don't know what to do with it. We're not even really sure what to make of it. And so I want us to spend some weeks talking about the heart. And I think that you guys are going to be really, really encouraged through that process. Just so you know, we got to set up this room. It's kind of the weekly thing that we got to do. We need 21 tables and chairs. If you could help put those up. And then after that, a group of people are going to head out to Chili's. Love it if you could join. We'll see you over there. Thanks.